Let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. And I will start in verse number 1. This is just about smack dab in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And He said to them, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms," He's talking about worship, "do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, when you worship, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when you pray," verse number 5, "thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." I ask you to mark that place. We will end our worship today in that passage. We'll come back to it. Would you join me in prayer? Father, now bless your word to our hearts, we pray. We petition you that you would bless us with your presence, that we may honor and glorify our dear and blessed Savior, the man Christ Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father. We pray that you would cause us to love Him, to know Him, and to love one another. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are not with us today. Bless each one according to your purpose. For the sake and glory of Jesus Christ, amen. Hebrews, and we are in chapter number 7. Here's what the apostle said in chapter 7. He said in verse 23, "And they truly are many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." There are four things that are said about our Lord, beginning with verse 22, going to the end of this chapter. Last week, we looked at the undaunted surety. Nothing would stop him. He is the surety of the covenant in verse 22. And today, I want to talk with you about what he says concerning him being an unchanging priest. Not only is he the undaunted surety, he is the unchanging priest. So look with me, please. It said in verse 22, "Three, and truly there are many priests." He didn't give us a number, but he's talking about from the time of Aaron till the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews. We don't know exactly when that was, but it was at least in the middle of the first century, probably a little past that point. From the time of Aaron all the way till the time of the writing of this book, there were an innumerable number of priests. Now, there was only one high priest at a time. He might be a high priest for a few years, or he might be a high priest for 20 or 30 years. But only one at a time. But also, there were many common priests. And I don't know how many to say there were, but many, many common priests. And the apostle is arguing that because there were so many of them, that there is imperfection in that priesthood. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ is only one priest. There's only one priest. So there's not a priest for such and such a church down here and another church over here. And there's not a priest above him and a priest above him and a priest above him, all the way up to a man who has fine garments and lives in a fancy place. There just isn't. There's only one priest, and that's his argument. There's only one priest. But there's a second argument is here also. Not only are there many priests as opposed to one priest, but also in verse 23, they were not suffered or allowed to continue. I mean, they couldn't. They couldn't continue because of the reason of death. They died. They're going to die. And they all died. Every high priest that ever lived died. Every common priest that lived died. Every one of them died. Now, do you know how they became a priest? I told you last week, we looked and I showed you that they had to be of the bloodline of Levi, but they also had to have certain physical attributes, have all their fingers and toes, and be reasonably in their right mind. But there was another thing. The priesthood went to the highest bidder. Whoever could bid the most would become a priest. And you know that they changed the common priest, not the high priest, because that was a lifetime. But the common priest changed every 12 months. And so every 12 months they would have a bidding war. And the highest priest would become the priest for that 12 months. But what he hoped was that once he got his foot in the door, that he could continue on to be a priest, because it was a pretty soft way of living. They got a salary and a pretty soft way of living. And they all hoped that they would eventually become the high priest. It's always a road to move up to become the high priest. But of course, most of them simply died without ever reaching that point. No man ever escapes death. So there are two reasons. He said, number one is there were many of them. And number two, they all died. But then look in verse 24. But this man. Turn with me over to chapter 10. And look with me in verse, I'll start with verse 9. How about I start with 9? Then said he, this is Jesus in the Old Testament, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He that taketh away the first, that is that first covenant, which was not a covenant at all, but a type of the true one, that he may establish the second, by the which will of God. I'm in chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, we're not sanctified just by the will. We're sanctified by the will that resulted in the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. That's where God's people were sanctified. Verse 11, And every priest, high priest, common priest, standeth daily, ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Sounds like boredom, doesn't it? Same sacrifices. They got tired of it. It was boring to them. They just did it because it was a ritual to them. They offered all these same sacrifices, but the fact is, they can never, never take away sins. But look at verse 12. Same as we have back in verse 7. But this man. So then he begins to talk about that man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what our message is all about. It's always about this man. This man who is greater than any priest, any high priest. Because, look what it says, because he continueth ever. What does that mean? That means that he lives forever. He went to death, but he rose from the grave, and he now lives forever. And not only that, he's unchangeable. He never dies, and he never changes. The unchangeable priesthood. And when he arose from the grave, he went to be at the right hand of the Father, both in the first chapter and again in chapter 10, it speaks of him ascending to the right hand of the Father. And so his priesthood can never age. As a priest, he can never become decrepit. He can never grow. He can never go out of style. He can never become obsolete. He is the priest for his people at the right hand of the Father, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the only priest we will ever know or ever need. So this brings to mind, brings before us the matter of approaching God and the matter of prayer. So what does it mean to us? So I want to be just down and dirty with you, and I want to talk with you about what it means that Christ is our high priest. What we know is that you cannot go to God unless there is someone between you and God. That cannot be. That's why there had to be a mediator. There had to be someone in between. And all the way through the Old Testament, they're being taught there had to be a sacrifice, there had to be a priest, there had to be someone to go between. And now that one who stands between God and man is that man, Christ Jesus. So I want you to look back with me to a few verses. First of all, look in chapter 4 and verse 16. First of all, verse 14a and the first part of verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest. And of course, that high priest is this man that he's talking about in chapter 7. Now go down to verse 16. Seeing then we have a great high priest, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. First of all, this is all about coming. Therefore, let us come. It's all about coming. And we're always coming. A believer is always coming. It isn't that we just came to Christ. It is that we are coming to Christ. Let us come. Let us come to the throne. Now, a throne normally is a place of judgment. But here it's not a place of judgment. It's a place of grace. Come to the throne of grace. That must have been shocking to those Jews to hear the throne of God referred to as a throne of grace. But that's where it is. It's the dispensing of grace. Let us therefore come to the throne of grace and let us come boldly. So we're to come in boldness. And that word means frank and confident of speech. That's what the word boldly means. We come and we speak boldly, frank, and with confidence that God will not be angry with us or turn us away. And you'll notice that he uses the word grace in here twice, the throne of grace, that you may find grace. But also he speaks of mercy, that you may obtain mercy. So there's a relationship between grace and mercy. Now it's said, and I think this is probably true, that primarily the word grace, charis, is a word from the Greek language. And the word for mercy, eleos, is the word from the Hebrew language. So primarily, mercy has to do with the Jews and grace has to do with the Gentiles. So he covers both of his audiences right here, both the Jews and the Gentiles, and both are called to come to the throne of grace. There, God's people find their benefits, both grace and mercy. And don't you love this last phrase, to help in time of need? Seems to me that I'm always in a time of need. But there are some times that I'm in a greater time of need than others. What about you? Sometimes the pressure is just so great I don't even know that I can make it. Same with you. What do? We come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and we may find grace to help in time of need. We are to come. Then I want you to look with me to chapter 10. And I want you to look in verse 19, please. In verse 19 it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness, so he repeats that word, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now he's not talking about the throne of grace. He's talking about going into the inner depths of the tabernacle and the temple. And he says, that is the blood of Jesus, coming by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way. I talked with you a few weeks ago about the new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He opened up the way to come to God by his flesh. And having an high priest, one over all the priests, over the house of God. And we are the house of God, are we not? With the church. Let us draw near, that's that coming, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He uses symbolic language there of being clean before God, and we come to God and we come over and over and over again. Then I want you to turn with me to your left to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, if you find one of those, you're close. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Here he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Verse 15, he talks about making of the two one new man. In verse 18, he says, 2:18, for through him, that is through Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Then look also in chapter 3 and verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, there's our word again, and access with confidence by the faith of him. Then I want you to look at one more verse, and I'll ask you to just listen then from that point. Don't turn anymore. Go to 1 Timothy. This is a verse we all ought to love. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. Feast your eyes upon this verse. 2 and 5, 1 Timothy, for there is one God. Now that's just fundamental. That is just a axiom of truth. There is one God. Another axiom of truth is there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is a man in heaven. There is a man at the right hand of the Father. He is the only God we will ever see. We will never see the Father. We will never see the Spirit. There is a man in heaven and we will see him. He has a glorified body. He will give to us a glorified body. We will see him with eyes of perfection. We will see him as we cannot see him today. There is a man in heaven, and he is the mediator between God and men. He is the only one. Now I want to talk with you a little bit in the time I have left about prayer. And I'm going to give you five words that sort of guide us in our prayer life. So I want you to just listen. You may write these down. The first word I give you is the word preparation. Preparation. See, we don't just rush into prayer. We need to be prepared to pray. The first thing in preparation of prayer is to confess our sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So the first thing we need to do is to confess our sins. Not hide our sins, but confess our sins. The second thing we need to do is to confess our ignorance. It says in Romans 8, verse 26, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Don't come before God with arrogance, acting like you know everything, like you know what God ought to do or what God's going to do. No, sir. Confess your ignorance. Here's the third thing in preparation, and that is put away selfishness. James said in chapter 4, in verse 2, you lust, and you have not. You kill, desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and you have not, because you ask not. Listen, you can't be filled with lust. You can't be filled with conflict and still be on a basis of prayer with God. Put away all selfishness. Here's the fourth thing I would say to you in preparation, and that is remove hypocrisy. Every time we see Christ and His apostles, they are praying in privacy. It tells us in Mark, when the book of Mark opens up, first chapter and 35th verse, it says Jesus went away into a solitary place. He's in a solitary place. I don't think Jesus would have been out praying in a busy, fast, loud restaurant, saying some words that men call prayer. He went into a solitary place. And when the disciples, the apostles, after the ascension of Christ, in the first chapter of Acts, you know what it says? It says they went up into an upper room. That means they went into a place where it was quiet and solitary. Here's the next thing I would say in preparation, and that is believe God. Believe God. James said 1:6, but let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. We come before God not arrogantly, but we do come believing. And here's the last thing I say concerning preparation, and that is heed the word of God. Here's what it says in Ezekiel 36, verse 36 and 37. The Lord sets forth His sovereignty in verse 36, saying, I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. Then in verse 37, He said, I will yet for this be inquired of. You see, we are to inquire of God. Yes, we believe in God's sovereignty. No doubt He is sovereign or He is not God. Yet we are to pray. He says, I will be inquired of. He will make sure that you are a praying person if you're His. He will bring you low until you have to look up if you are His. Don't be surprised for your seasons of pain, because in part the Lord means it that you will inquire of Him. So the first word I give to you is preparation. The second word I give to you is praise. And the book of Psalms, in Psalm 65, begins with talking about praise. And I could read all of it, would love to, but it begins with, praise waits for thee, O God, O thou that hearest prayer. Praise waits for God. God waits to hear our praise. And in Hebrews 13 and 15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So praise and thanksgiving go together. Oh, I say to you young people, learn to be a person of praise and thanksgiving. Scripture says in Philippians 1 and 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. As Paul wrote to the congregation in Philippi. And then as he wrote to the congregation in Rome, he said, first, I thank my God through our Lord Jesus Christ for you all. And then in Ephesians 1 and 16, he said, cease not to give thanks, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was this great warrior, a powerful speaker, but he was a man of prayer. Throughout the Bible, we find songs of praise. For example, after the children of Israel had been delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians, and God had killed those Egyptian warriors in the Red Sea, Moses wrote a song of praise in Exodus 15. And what about David? David, after all of his victories, and even after he had had victory over Saul, the king, he wrote in Psalm 18, 50 verses. All of that psalm has to do with a song of praise. It'd be a good song, good psalm to read. I would encourage you to read Psalm 18. And Mary, after the Lord had spoken to her through the angel, she sat down and she spoke a song, or wrote a song, or sang a song, and it's referred to her magnificent magnifying of the Lord. So these songs of praise. And Paul tells us that we are to sing and make melody in our heart unto the Lord. So our prayer is to be guided by preparation. It's to be guided by praise. It's to be guided by, number three, petition. The first thing I'd say that we should give petition for is peace. It tells us in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful for nothing. He really means the opposite. He really means for us to be not frustrated people, but be thoughtful about everything. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that is one of the hardest things for me to know, is to know this peace of God which passes all understanding. How is it that you can just lay your head on your pillow and go to sleep with peace in your heart? How can you get up the next morning without thinking of the conflicts and the frustrations and the pains? How can you know that peace in your heart? I say to you, my brothers and sisters, let us be people of prayer, always petitioning and seeking that peace in our heart. Another thing we should be petitioning God for is guidance. The book of Judges begins after Joshua has died. And then they're asking, well, what are we going to do now? And so here's what it says right at the beginning of Judges. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go for us?" And so that was their question. God, give us guidance. Who is it that will go for us? And then in our petitions, let us petition God for our daily necessities. Didn't Jesus say in His prayer, the model prayer, He said, "Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread." The Lord's not going to provide your tomorrow before today. And your yesterday is gone. So the Lord provides for today. And then, petition God for providence. James says, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, I shall live and do this or that." Well, not only let us say it, let us live it out that the Lord in His providence is overseeing. And then we ought to petition God for the ignorant. Because it says in Romans 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." If they need to be saved, that means they were lost. If they were lost, it means they were in darkness. He goes ahead to describe, because they were ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own. Every man who is ignorant of God's righteousness is in some way going about to establish his own. Did you ever think of it that way? Every man who's ignorant of God's righteousness is going about to establish his own. How many know of this righteousness earned by Christ, imputed by God, justified in connection with that blood? How many know that? Not many. Not many. We pray for the lost. We pray for the wandering. We pray for those who are ignorant and are in darkness. And then not only preparation and praise and petition, here's my fourth word, and that is persistence. Continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. Colossians 4 and 2. And in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus." And then the Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, He talks about the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And then He said in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication." I give you one more word. Preparation, praise, petition, persistence. Be persistent in your praying. Promise. Because the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of promise in Ephesians 1:13. He's also called the Spirit of adoption. That means that He kindly adopted us into the family. And therefore, as this Spirit helps us in our prayers, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our infirmities," in Romans 8:26. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I don't know all that that means, I'll be honest with you. But I know the Spirit of God is the one who helps us in our prayers. I want you to look with me back in Matthew 6. And I want to close with five assumptions about prayer, found in verse 6. There are five assumptions that Jesus gives here. First of all, it is assumed that God's people pray, because He said in 6 and verse 6, "When thou prayest." It's assumed we pray. It's also assumed that we have a place of prayer. He said, "Enter into your closet." That means a closed off place. It also assumes privacy in prayer. Shut the door. It also assumes fellowship in prayer. To thy Father. Pray to thy Father. The Father receives us and our prayers because He sits at the throne of grace. And one more thing. It's assumed that our prayer is heard. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now faith and prayer are to the unseen God, and believers do both. We are assured that this unchangeable priest who saved us by His blood and His righteousness earned and imputed at the cross, guided to by the Spirit, that He will always and ever be our priest at the right hand of the Father. In Exodus, it pictures Him upon the rock. And we sometimes sing of this unchangeable priest as the rock. So we sing, "Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? These for sin could not atone. Thou hast saved, and thou alone.